Welcome to the Arlington Street Church podcast. Founded in 1729, Arlington Street continues today as a gathering place for progressive people of faith in the greater Boston area and beyond. We are located at the corner of Arlington and Boylston Streets, across from the Public Garden in Boston, Massachusetts. Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.
A reading this morning comes from the poet Lucille Clifton. O antic God, return to me. My mother, in her 30s, leaned across the front porch, the huge pillow of her breasts pressed against the rail, summoning me in for bed. I am almost the dead woman's age times two. I can barely recall her song, the scent of her hands, though her wild hair scratches my dreams at night. Return to me, O Lord of then and now, my mother's calling, her young voice humming my name. We sang our opening hymn for all the saints who from their labors rest, and most of us will admit, though we may not believe in saints exactly, we do aspire to the accomplishments of our ancestors from long ago or very near. We pray for our hearts to be brave as theirs, our arms as strong. We wonder at how they made it through the trials of their lives as we face our own, which are often easier thanks to their efforts. Return to me, O Lord of then and now, my mother's calling, her young voice humming my name. Who do you hear calling? The Yoruba proverb says, if we stand tall, it is because we stand on the shoulders of our ancestors. And in that spirit today, whether we lost our forebears long ago or just this year, we name and honor them. Across cultures, this time of year is acknowledged as a special time when the shield between the worlds is lowered and new and magical things can happen. Scary things and also redemptive things. The Celtic people believed that the year was divided into two halves, the light half and the dark half. And the light half of the year was about reaching out, about growing and enjoying the fruits of the earth, with the dark half, an invitation to turn inward, along with the plants to retract a little bit into our roots and take care of what's inside, inside the house, inside the spirit, inside the body. At the moment that the light turned to dark, it was believed that the veil between those worlds was lifted completely, that all the spirits of the dead came to wander the earth. That light half of the year ended October 31st with the festival of Samhain, which literally meant summer's end, and the last harvest festival of the year, which took place just as the hungry and restless spirits came out to look for some nourishment and frolic with their descendants. Now, it's widely believed that as Catholicism took hold of the Western world, there was a need to sort of rebrand existing spiritual holidays with a new theology. Celebrations of All Saints and All Souls Days marked our continued relationship with the dead, this time dividing them according to virtue, with the saints being those who died in the cause of the service to God, and the ordinary folks celebrated the following day, getting the sloppy seconds of blessings. And all that was well. Eventually, the vestiges of Samhain spilled into the celebration of All Saints and All Souls, and Protestantism then revised the whole thing to reject the idea of saints, at least in the Catholic sense, and celebrated the dead all on the same day, November 1st. Later, in the last century, thanks to the work in part of Father Gustavo Gutierrez, who passed this week, the Peruvian liberation theology took hold in Latin American Catholicism, calling on the martyrs to causes of justice to do their work for liberating their people. And those martyrs' cries became a rallying cry as people organized for liberation. Presente is called when invoking the names of those who followed Jesus' example of fighting injustice and who paid the ultimate price. They are present because they have joined the ranks of the immortal. In many cultures in Africa, including the Fon people to whom Lucille Clifton traced her ancestry, everyone was in constant contact with those who had gone before. Ancestors from long ago or from their own lifetimes who could offer advice and counsel, who could grant blessings, and who also could cause trouble if they were crossed. In very different ways, Chinese, Japanese, and Korean cultures do the same. Hungry ghosts need to be appeased until they're ready to move into a permanent realm of the dead. Ancestors with whom we keep contact and good relationship can be our ultimate guides. That is a common belief. Now that Halloween is mostly a secular holiday for us in North America, we celebrate all that is spooky and silly. We watch little ninjas and princesses and pop stars and sports heroes wander around our neighborhoods. And adults shopping for their own Halloween costumes get to learn the improbable professions that suddenly can be branded as sexy. Those of us of strong constitutions watch the latest horror movies featuring paranormal creatures or the visitation of the avenging dead, and it's all good fun. Maybe it isn't, and it shouldn't be, all that deep. But here we are, in this storied church, infused with memories and hopes of ancestors, about to honor those we've lost. And that, my friends, is deep. What do we make of it all? We Unitarian Universalists who love science and the rational can feel a little at sea in all the supernatural beliefs about ghosts and spirits and whether we should consider it a blessing or a curse to be haunted by them. It isn't generally respectable to take the idea of ghosts or the presence of the dead among us seriously, so we've made it into a frivolity, a spiritual side hustle. We're mostly not celebrating capital M martyrs or capital S saints, and at the same time, we yearn for continued conversation with those we've lost. The spiritual truth, my friends, is that anyone who has lost a loved one is likely to tell you the relationship with them does not end with death. They are with us still. When we're in the throes of grief, the separation between the worlds of the living and the dead disappears for a time. The person who was just in the world a moment or days or weeks before has been taken to another place, but the rest of the landscape stays the same. Joan Didion describes how, returning home from the hospital after her husband died, she went about taking care of arrangements, tidying the house, all with the thought that he would see this, the fruits of her efforts, that she had things under control. She would go in and out of that thinking until the reality of it all set in. "I need to discuss this with John," was her first thought when posed with any new questions about what to do, until she realized he was no longer there to discuss. The rest of the world kept moving at its normal pace, but the land of grief and loss takes time to catch up. Nothing makes sense. The familiar landscape of how we normally lived our lives is all thrown into question. Grief turns out to be a place none of us know until we reach it, writes Didion. It's in that time, in that deep and real time of loss, that the full range of emotions appears, and we're offered, painfully but very clearly, the chance to consider anew our own lives and their meanings. the process takes a long time. Some would say it never ends. And as time goes on, we incorporate the loss into our lives in one way or another, and we take up life again, thinking perhaps less and less often about the time of deep connection with our loved ones in life, and thinking as little as possible, quite intentionally, about the pain of that time of loss itself. Then our loved ones become part of us in a new way as the grief goes on. The dead move through all of us, still glowing. We who find shelter in the warmth within listen and find ourselves new cherished, new forgiven, writes Mae Sarton. When we raise to our awareness the ways that those who have passed before move through us, we have another opportunity to work through not just our own loss, but our connection with all that was their lives and their legacy to us. Not just hearts and flowers and sentimentally positive stuff, but the hard stuff as well. The need for forgiveness, the love lost, the moments of anger and bitterness. In all of them, we can find ourselves new cherished, new forgiven. Lucille Clifton heard or yearned to hear her mother again in this morning's poem. And now at least one of Lucille's six children hears her. Lucille's daughter Sydney writes, "Mommy is rocking me back to sleep after a bad dream. She's silhouetted against the night light and her voice is honey. But I know she's tired. I'm 5 or 6 and she has 5 or 6 children. I remember her laugh, her calling our names, her fear, her wicked humor, her cute and devilish smile, her sorrow, her admonition, now city. Remember her growing stronger in her written voice, more and more writing, her black woman confidence louder and resonant, her rising and shining from Fred and Lou, her husband and she, to Lucille Clifton and a million other things. But always what remains consistent and crystal clear is her voice. Mom's literal and figurative voice has always been the hand at my back. Who do you hear calling? Whose presence comes to you in dreams, reminds you of a piece of who you are, offers some of the sand whose friction you're working to shape into a gemstone? Who do you hear calling? The task of religion, says Reverend Dr. Forrest Church, is reconciling the fact that we have lives in which we make meaning and that we die. So when we join together in honoring our dead, we meet each other in the zero ground of mystery, of miracle, of possibility. In the words of Dr. Church, we cannot protect ourselves from loss. We can only protect ourselves from the death of love. Without love, nothing matters. Break your life into a million pieces and ask yourself what of real value will go on. The pieces that remain will bear love's signature. The most eloquent answer to death's no is love's yes. In one of the rituals of Samhain, each household would put out the light of their individual hearths and carry the flame to a bonfire they held in the center of the community. They would leave a single candle burning outside on their doorstep in a hollowed out turnip just outside their doors so they could find a way, their way home. In North America, the turnips became pumpkins, which were much more plentiful. And so we have our jack-o'-lanterns to help us find our way home. When we lift up the names of our loved ones together, we light a common fire with our remembrance, with our grief, and most of all, with our love. We see each other more fully through the lens of what we've lost. Our compassion for one another finds new dimension. As we face our own grief and loss, we lift up the extraordinary nature of the love we grieve. To let love's light as it was known in our loved ones continue to shine through their memory and in our hearts, through their works that continue, through the love that we learned from them, the love that animates us, gives us hope, and sustains the universe. Eternal love remains. We celebrate that great arc of life and what we've learned from the very particular people who've shaped our loving and given us life. Let the wall between the world of the living and the dead move aside in these days so we can honor that the fact that there is indeed no separation. All life is one. All is wrapped up in becoming. We are all finding our way home with the light we have. Amen. Go forth in the name of the ancestors named and unnamed this morning to embrace life, to listen closely for the sounds of the ancestors, to drink of life more deeply. The service begins when the service ends, my friends. Let your service begin. Amen.
Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.